Would you turn, please, to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel? 1 Samuel chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 2. I want to follow up on the theme of providence that we introduced last night. I'm only going to read one verse. I'm going to take a couple of minutes and set the historical context for this one verse. In chapter 9, Kish, the father of Saul, has had some of his livestock get out, and they are lost. I suppose there are some country boys in the room tonight. And you know, it's not unusual for livestock to get out and to get loose. And Kish said to his son, Saul, I want you to take one of the soldiers and go and search for the animals. And Kish and Saul and the servant have been searching for 3 days without success. Saul says to the servant, perhaps we should return home. My father will be more concerned about us now than he is about the animals. But the servant said, why don't we go and inquire of God's prophet first? Perhaps he can assist us in our search for the animals. And they go to see Samuel, God's prophet. And Samuel invites them for a meal in his home. And after the meal, Samuel takes a vial of oil and anoint Saul to be the first king in Israel. In our verse, Samuel is about to dismiss Saul and the servant, and he wants to give Saul a sign of confirmation that what he has said to him regarding Saul being king in Israel will surely come to pass. Let's look at what he says now in verse 2. And when you are departed from me today, then you will find 2 men at Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin in Gilgal, and they shall say unto you, the ashes which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the ashes, and sorrowest for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? I only have 2 divisions in my family tonight. First, I want to give you an explanation of our theme. And secondly, I want to give an exposition of our text. What do we mean when we talk about the providence of God? I want to quote for you now Article 4. In the abstract of principles. The abstract of principles is the governing confessional document of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville. Article 4 is on providence. Now, you must pay special attention because you're going to have to repeat this. Are you ready? God from eternity, either decree or permit all things that come to pass, and perpetually upholds, governs, and directs all creatures and all events. Yet say as not in any wise to be the author or approver of sin, nor to destroy the free will and responsibility of intelligent creatures. Now repeat that. Alright, I'll give it to you again. God from eternity either decrees or permits all things that come to pass, and perpetually upholds, governs, and directs all creatures and all events. Yet so as not in any wise to be the author or approver of sin, nor to destroy the free will and responsibility of intelligent creatures. Simply put, providence is the sovereignty of God given expression of its existence. Providence is the governmental control that God exercises over the affairs of the universe in general and over the affairs of men in particular. And we sing about that. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. And I for one am glad he does. What about you? Now there's the first half of my sermon. That's point number one. Wasn't that bad, was it? Now, here's point number two. An exposition of the text. And I want to do three things. First, I want you to see providence revealed. Secondly, I want you to see priority refocused. Then I want to share some personal references. Providence is revealed in our text in four ways. First, there is a magnum aspect to providence. God is in charge of the big stuff. God is in charge of international affairs. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will. He has the keys to the kingdom. He can open a door no man can close. He can close a door no man can open. In our text, the nation of Israel is in the transition from the judges to the monarchy. Abraham, Moses, and Joshua and exercise an autocratic rule over God's people. But they are God. And for 400 years, God has ruled his people through various judges. But the people desire a king. And in our text, God is exercising his providence. He is orchestrating circumstances and eventualities. God is orchestrating the circumstances and eventualities so as to bring Saul to be the king in Israel. God's in charge of the big things. Now I suppose it's appropriate for the people of God occasionally to tune into Fox News. stand back and see what's happening in our land. I'm not being a judge. He's a dude. We wonder about him. And occasionally we want to check on the man over in North Korea. He appears to be a madman. And then Chavez down in Venezuela is a concern to us. But a Christian with a good Bible, who reads and believes that Bible, should never have to take more than a half of a baby up to put that kind of stuff aside and get a good night's sleep without worrying. God's got all that under control. God's in charge of the big stuff. But I want you to see that God is also in charge of the minute and the mundane aspect of our lives. Don't just look for the providence of God in the big things. God's involved in the everyday affairs of our lives. I have seen the providence of God in minute ways in our church. Who would have ever dreamed that God was involved in these animals getting licked? Now, it wasn't that unusual, but God had given some directions about this. He had said, if you find your neighbor's animals loose, then you ought to retrieve them and return them to the owner. And if you don't know to whom the animal belongs, well then, you bring it over to your place and you care for it until the owner comes looking for it. It wasn't unusual that they would be lost. It was, however, unusual that they would have been lost for this inordinately long period of time. Who would have ever dreamed God was involved in that? He that sitteth upon the circle of the sun was in charge of these animals living like this. I've seen the providence of God in the selection of the servant. Obviously, Kish had more than one servant. He said, take one of the servants. Are you aware that Saul might have selected a servant who would have said, hey, bro, I tell you what, I'm going to go down to the package store and get a case of Budweiser. And I'm going to ask it down in the back of the pickup truck. And while I'm doing that, you go by and get Foxy and Tixie. And we'll go down to the lake and party, party. Your old man will never know. He doesn't have a clue. He ought to get a nip and get in the game. He's behind the tent. Let me ask you, how can you calculate the impact that an ungodly friend might have upon your friend or your brother? There may be some people in this room tonight who would sell the family farm and give every dime of the proceeds if they could be assured that their sons or daughters would not be impacted by the influence of the ungodly friends that they're hanging out with. Are y'all listening?
Yeah.
What would you give tonight to have a godly friend rubbing shoulders and elbows with your sons and daughters, who at just the right time and in just the right way would say the right thing? This servant had perception that was sharp. and priorities that were placed. It was the servant who said, let's go and inquire of God's prophet. What would you give to have friends like that around your sons and daughters and grandchildren? Are you aware that every day right here in Glasgow, young people give up and give in and yield to the world and the flesh and the death? What would you give to have a godly friend here just the right time and say, no, I'm not going to allow you to do that. If you go there, so help me, I'll call your dad. I'm willing to risk the loss of your friendship rather than you lose your influence as a Christian or lose your life. Are you aware that in recent days, someone right here in this region has given up and given in, and will spend a lifetime of heartache and grief and misery because of it? Do you see the providence of God in these minute details? Are you aware it was the servant who said, let's go see the God's prophet? What would you give to have someone like that close to your kids, your place? Let's go see Brother Grover. Let's go visit with Brother Frank. He's older than he is. He knows stuff. He's been there and done that. Let's go get some godly counsel. A friend would get right up close, I mean close enough that your kid could feel his hot breath on his neck and just say, no, we're not going to do that. You gotta learn how to recognize providence and pray that God in his providential government would do that for your kid. It was the servant. Saul said, we can't go to see God's prophet. We don't have any gift. In those days, when you went to see God's prophet, you would bring a gift. And Saul said, we have nothing to give. It was the servant who said, I have 3/4 of a shekel, and I'll give it. He might have said, what? You want me to give my money to the preacher? Get alive. Do I look like I just fell off a panic truck? Man, I worked hard for a long time to get this little bit of money. Get me. The servant had more money than Saul did. He evidently had attended a David Miller seminar on personal finance. 4 easy steps. 1, work hard. If I get around one more Baptist church staff member complaining because he had to work 41 hours last week, I'm likely to jack his jaw up. I just begged me to no one. 6 days shall I be thy work. My mom and dad divorced when I was 5 years old. My mom had 4 children at home. She had no job, no job training, no education. But she had intestinal fortitude. And she went to the cotton field. I followed her up and down the road all day long. She stepped in a sardine can. You ever seen an open sardine can? She cut a tub of gas in a strip. Most people would have been laid up for a week because of it. I watched my mama tear a piece of cloth from a feed sack and wrap that strip tightly, tie it up, and go on about her work. I remember when Mrs. Timms, our neighbor, came across the pasture. She yelled as she approached the house, "Hey, Bertha!" And my mom and I came out on the porch. And Mrs. Timms said, "Bertha, the electric blanket factory called and they want you to come to work Monday. I can still see the look of euphoria on her face. She had a job." What happened? When the factory closed, Mama got a job at the hospital cleaning the toilet. Do you know grown men don't have enough the vein there when they get in the bathroom? They won't lift their lid. I try to have something for everybody in these lessons. For heaven's sake, lift the lid. My mama cleaned that up for years. And she later got two jobs, $8 a day, $16 a day. But it killed her. But she was 83. Worked hard. And number three, honor God with your substance. And number three, don't buy everything you can buy in the city. And number four, don't spend everything you make. I'm expecting LifeWay to call me any time, wanting me to write a book on that. You Kentucky folks need a Razorback marketing call to come over and tell you something that's profound, you say. The servant had some money. You know, if the others Baptist were to see the Macedonian vision and hear the man of Macedonia saying, "Come over and the Macedonian help us. It's going to cost $1,000. They'd have to say, "Sorry, buddy, I can't come. I owe my soul to the credit card company." What did I say? I didn't believe it. Minute details. When they inquired of some ladies who passed by, the lady said, "If you'll go quickly, you'll find Samuel in the hill of God." Just minute detail. Get your notebook and a pen and begin to chronicle this minute and mundane evidences of God's providence in your life. You know why? One day you might face a crisis. You might face one of the magnum aspects of life. And when you do, you'll be able to get that notebook down and read what God has done in the past. And you'll be able to sing, "I may not know how, and I may not know when, but He'll do it again. Our God wants me." Are y'all getting any of this? Do y'all know what I might do if I got to thinking you weren't getting this? As bad as I feel and as weak as my voice is, I'd go back and repeat every word I'd say. Now I want you to see a third aspect of providence. There is a mysterious aspect. You don't always know what God's up to when you're in the process. Some of you in this room might have wondered in recent days, what is God doing in these circumstances that I find myself in? Well, let me tell you a fourth thing. There is a merciful aspect to providence. Isn't it a great notion to the people of God that when you can't see God's hand, you can trust God's heart, knowing that He's in control, that He loves you, and He says, "Cast your care upon me because I care for you." Providence is revealed. Now here's the second item. I want you to see that priorities are refocused in this text. "My father hath left the care of the offspring and sorrow is for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? It was normal and natural for kids to be concerned about the animals. They were necessary to an agricultural and pastoral existence. But he realizes now that his children are worth more than just commerce. That family is of greater value than finances. That prosperity is worth more than prosperity. And he refocuses his priorities. It is possible for us to be so involved in things that in and of themselves are good and wholesome, that we miss out on the most important things in life. Perhaps there are some of you in this room tonight who need to refocus your priorities. So I want to take a few moments and share with you some personal references as they relate to our subject. I was born with my right arm only partially developed. When I was 16 years old, I began to be affected by a rare form of muscular atrophy. In a few short weeks, I went from being the captain on the varsity football team to hardly being able to get up the steps at the school. This is unusual. This is strange providence, is it not? Jim and I had been married for nearly 14 years. We had always intended to have children, but we were always traveling, and it never seemed the appropriate time. But it dawned on us, if we don't get started, we're going to be Abraham and Sarah all over again. So we began to pray and began to conceive, and our son Joshua was born in 1981. Josh grew to be 6'7" tall. He weighed 220 pounds, a handsome young man. But in August, 5 years ago, Josh was involved in an automobile accident, and among other serious injuries, he incurred a C5 spinal cord injury. And today he is quadriplegic. And he was very, very limited. Our family and our friends have wondered about this. We have wrestled with these tough issues. How do we reconcile these matters with what we believe about the providence of God? With what we have concluded. The only way you can believe in providence is to believe it all the time. Jim and I had gone to Memphis. I would preach for the next 10 days. We got a call at 4 o'clock on Sunday morning when we arrived at the St. Vincent's Infirmary in Little Rock. We were told that our son might not make it, that he might not live. We were devastated. How could this be? How could God have allowed this to happen? Had they asked us, we would have said, take him to the Baptist Med Center. We are Baptists. And besides, they give Baptist preachers a discount. Lenny Miller would say, don't be dumb all your life. But the ER at the Baptist was full, and because of prior arrangements, Well, he took him to the Catholic hospital. Do you know what Providence did? Providence did not allow Josh to die. He should have died. Everyone who wrote the scene said he cannot live. And you saw him 60 feet from the vehicle into a tree. His lungs were badly bruised. His liver was crushed. His colon was crushed. His neck was broken. But a young man, 22 years old, same age as God, a first responder, did all of the right things in precisely the right way, refused to allow them to move him by ambulance and called the helicopter to transport him to the big hospital in Little Rock. It saved his life. Dr. David Redding, the best neurosurgeon in our part of the country, was scheduled to be at a wedding 70 miles away that evening, but Providence had retained him in Little Rock so that he could be at the ER to receive our son when he arrived. But Providence. We met angels unawares at the Catholic hospital. After we'd been there a couple of days, a tall, attractive lady approached us and gave a gift basket to Brenda. She said, "We have mutual friends." She said, "Dr. P.J. Scott was called the pastor of the little church out in Martin, Tennessee, out in the country, when I was a child. I was 12 years old. Under the preaching of Dr. Scott, God saved me. The Scott called me this morning and told me about your son. My husband, Steve Mansfield, is the CEO of the St. Vincent System in Arkansas. He'd be here today, but he's out of town. He asked me to come and assure you that your son will have the best treatment available." How do you explain that? I had known the Scott for many years. She said, "May I go to Josh's bed?" It wasn't a scheduled time to visit in the ICU. When we arrived, this lady, this stranger, took our son by the hand and commenced the scene. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul." She called me the next day and said, "David, don't go to dinner tonight. I'm going to bring you and Glenda a home cooked meal." Talking about the CEO's wife. She got us a race with potatoes and carrots and onions and gravy, cream corn and green beans and cornbread and fried okra, which stained my soul lovely. How do you explain that? She called me the next day and said, "Would you go to lunch early and come to a certain room at 1 o'clock? She said, "Our hospital choir wants to present a private concert of gospel music for you and Glenda." We arrived and 35 people stood up and commenced to sing old time Southern gospel hymns. When they finished 30 minutes later, they came by and wept on our shoulders and prayed with us. One precious lady said, "Would you allow me to come to Josh's room and clean his feet? You and I flush dead skin in our movements throughout the day. But when you lie motionless for days, dead skin accumulates on your cuticles and between your toes and your fingers, and it's unsightly and it smells. And this dear lady came, and with her bare hands, she poured oil on Josh's feet and commenced to wash and clean his feet. And what she did, she found there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood leave all their guilty stains. Leave all their guilty stains. Leave all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood leave all their guilty stains. And she'd come every day. If she couldn't come during business hours, she'd wait after work. And she'd pray. And she'd sing. And she'd kiss Josh on the cheek. That's the providence of God. Do you know what providence did? Providence did not allow Josh to go to the judgment box with him. Joshua was saved when he was 16 years old. He did well. He made much progress in sanctification. He memorized the scriptures. He participated in the Bible drill. He won the state championship. He was faithful. He sought to bring friends to Christ. He and I would often go to the deer camp. It's 4 hours away. We had much time to talk. We talked about everything. We talked about doctrine. We talked about election and predestination. We talked about the church and the ordinances. We talked about Christian duties. We talked about death. That was a favorite subject of his. Decided I'd rather tell him than he found out otherwise. When he left home for college, Linda and I were confident that he was mature, that he was strong spiritually, and that he would do well. And he did. He left with 3 of the finest young men from our town, from 3 of the best families. And they did well their first semester, but in the second semester, they began to drink beer. And it got worse. And Joshua allowed the devil a stronghold in his life. Did you know that can happen? It can happen to the best family in this room. When Joshua regained consciousness, he was barely able to whisper, unable to move the emotions of his eyes for us to come near. We drew as near as we could, and here's what he said. I have been talking to God, and I have repented of my sins, and God has forgiven me of my sins. Now I want to ask my family to forgive me of my sins. We assured him of our forgiveness and our acceptance of him. We prayed with him and rejoiced with him. We loved on him. I said to Glenda on the way out of the room that day, if God is pleased to take Josh home in death, the bitterness of his death will have been sweetened by the knowledge of his repentance. God is sovereign. God's providence controls all areas of our lives. His repentance has deepened his commitment to Christ. Has been strengthened. Do you know what Providence did? Providence did not allow him to be depressed. They told us, Ross will be depressed. He'll be angry. He'll curse. They said he needs more antidepressant medicine. After a month, he had five surgeries. He had a feeding tube, breathing tube, all of that stuff. But we didn't think he was depressed, we just thought he was terribly sick. They said he's in clinical depression. You have to have the hospital psychologist come and visit with him. One day Brenda left the cafeteria to run an errand, and a lady came by and asked if she could sit at my table. She introduced herself as the hospital psychologist. She said, "You're David Miller, you're Josh's father, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes." Yeah. She said, "They tell me he's in clinical depression. I'd like to come see him. Perhaps I can help him." I thought so. But I said, "Mom, I'm a country Baptist preacher, and I have a natural aversion to psychology and psychiatry. But I don't want to be stupid. And if Joshua needs this kind of help, I want him to have the best there is available. I'd like to inquire of your academic training." And so I began to ask her of her training and her specialty. After a while, I was turning in cheek and a smile. I said, "I think I like you. And if Joshua should need this kind of help, I would feel comfortable with you coming to assist him. But I don't think he's in clinical depression. I had spent 22 years studying him. From the time he was a toddler, when he would be sick, he'd be quiet, and he'd be still, and he'd be close to his mother. When I arrived back at the ICU that afternoon, Joshua felt better. And he said, "Dad, do you know what I want us to do the first week I'm home?" And I said, "What, son?" He said, "I want us to go to the beer camp." Now, I'm seldom at a loss for words, but I was at a loss for words. In one instant, I was thinking, Josh may never go to the beer camp again. What shall I say to him? After a moment, I said, "Joshua, you don't realize how fragile you are, son. We won't be able to go to the beer camp when we first get home. It'll be weeks. It'll probably be months before we can go." And he argued with me, which was a good plan. He said, "Oh, Dad, we can go, we can go." I said, "Well, where would you and I sleep?" "We only have one bedroom in the cabin, which one of us would sleep in the loft." He smiled real big and he said, "Oh, that won't be a problem. You and I can lay in there on that one bed like two mummies." I said to Brenda, "Go get that psychologist. This will blow her right out of the cabin." And he hadn't been depressed, and he became a source of joy and encouragement to others in the hospital, and since getting out of the hospital. Hallelujah. You know what Josh did in September? With a crossbow, he shot a big 9-point buck. The arrow passed through, struck an 8-point buck, and killed it too. I've had to endure much cross talk. Now listen to me. There are still many mysterious aspects of God's providence in our lives. There are still many things for which we don't have answers. But I want to confess to you that we believe it is a great mercy that even though we cannot see God's hand, we trust His heart. And if all we had to do was sit around and think about how bad things might be in the future, we'd probably need to see that psychologist. We'd probably need to get some antidepressant medicine. But we really do believe God is in charge. And we are learning to yield and be submissive to the providence of God. I want to encourage you to learn about God. Daniel said, the people that do know their God shall be strong and be expert. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we're grateful that you are on the throne and we yield to you as Lord of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.